Now, my text is in the Gospel of John, according to St. John. And the verse I think I will take will be verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. At the moment we are considering different characters. Characters from Scripture, Old Testament, and some New Testament ones, and be men and women. And I thought about them, and it's sometimes quite easy just to regard them as figures far away and remote, and they hadn't got feelings like we had feelings, and hopes and disappointments and so on, and joys. And yet when you enter into the Scripture and listen to some of the words that are said, you realize that these were just ordinary people like ourselves, and if you hurt them, they felt hurt. If you said something kind, they were encouraged. So they're ordinary people in that way. Now then, what I have done, I'm doing by the grace of God, I'm choosing, it might not be everybody's same choice, so that doesn't matter really, kind of a low in their lives. We all know what it means to have a low, don't we? And then to look at a high in their life. And possibly, I'm succeeding in some anyway, to choosing their all-time low and their highest point of all, their highest time of blessing. So that really is the kind of unusual series that I have at the moment. And this morning's character, as you already know, is Thomas. He was a twin. They often called him Didymus. And I always just feel very sorry for him. And after having looked at him and read his life a few times, or all the references that there are, I had often felt it was unjust what they called him. I know, coming from a Welsh background, that if you did one little thing that was a bit odd, just that one little thing, that would stick, and it would be your nickname for the rest of your life. And there were some really very funny ones, and sometimes some very cruel ones. But that's how it was. Very often those nicknames were very unkind, very unjust, and did not give a full picture of that person. And very often we say about a person that's being a bit awkward or difficult, or not, oh, you doubting Thomas, we say. And we mean it, don't we, as something to hurt them and to show our disapproval. Well, let's look at this man. There's one thing we can say to begin with, that Jesus Christ chose him as a disciple. And to begin with, that's a very great privilege. If that happened to anybody related to you or to yourself, which called to be in this sense, a special sense, a disciple, you would be thinking, well, that is a very great privilege to say that in your family was a person that was one of these people chosen to be a disciple. But he shows extraordinary devotion. So I'm going to give a little bit in the introduction there. It was a time when, you remember, Jesus Christ had a family. He felt he was always welcome there. It was Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Not that he's thinking of them in a favoritism, not that kind of way, but there was always a welcome. So if he went there, he knew that there would be room for him, there would be a meal for him, and a place of rest, that he would be made welcome by the family. And they were very dear to his heart. And news came about Lazarus, and that he was poorly. But he didn't do anything about it. And as time went on, Jesus heard, it's 11 verse 4 in this book, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not nigh unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And so he suggested then, well, we will go to Judea, we'll go to that home. That's where we'll go. Our disciples were very worried. He said, well, you know, isn't that a bit risky? Do you think you should be going in that direction? The disciples say unto him, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You know, do you remember the last time you were in Judea? You didn't get exactly a welcome. So you're going to do that again? You're going to go there? Don't you think it's unwise? After all, as you said, he's only sleeping. There's nothing much wrong. He's just unwell and feeling a bit tired and he's sleeping. Can't you leave it for another time? It's rather risky to go now. Then in that same chapter, Jesus spoke of his death and said, Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So when he was referring to sleeping, he was referring to death. So he tells him quite plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, do you remember what happened afterwards? Now, do you remember what Thomas said? Thomas said, which is called Didymus, and to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. He said that. Jesus Christ was determined to go and see Mary and Martha in their bereavement and to see what had happened and so about Lazarus' death. It was dangerous and risky last time. They tried to stone him when he went in that area. And Thomas, as he went, the others say, don't go. Thomas said, let's go with him and let us die with him. I wonder how many of us remember that Thomas said that. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? He said that he was willing to die with him. Such is his devotion to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now then, to die with him, that kind of devotion is really quite special. And we could ask ourselves, is my devotion such? Is my devotion such to the things of God, to the cause of God, and to Jesus Christ himself, that I would be willing to give anything, I would be willing to sacrifice anything, I'd be willing to die for him, I would be willing to give my all, one word from him, and I'd be there. I would die for him. Now, Thomas said that. He was a devout man. Now, we follow his story. Now, my first point then. What kind of a character have we got here? We have an inquisitive mind. Now, we are all different. Some of us haven't got inquisitive minds. We take things just as they are. We just go through each day and let it happen. And others, we continue really the question of our children. Why and how and what for and to what purpose? And we are more of an inquiring mind. I think if I describe myself, before I make my decision on anything, I approach it from about 30 or 40 different angles before I make my mind up. I'm made like that, you know. I wish I could be a person who made a swift decision, but I'm not like that. Others can make a decision, and that's fine. But he's of an inquisitive mind. His character, of an inquiring nature then. Now, in John 13... we'll find an example of this. I want us to examine Thomas, you see, to understand him. In John 13, in verse 33, Jesus Christ is talking about the topic of heaven. That if we are the Lord's people here this morning, believe we are all on our journey there. That is our destination. God is our end, our destination. That is where we are going. Some of us will arrive a little sooner than others, others a little later, but we will get there, and he will see us safely there if our faith is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's talking about heaven, but to them, remember, the whole concept of heaven was still quite new. It wasn't as clear as it is for us. Well, it was in the Old Testament, but not with the clarity that we have here in the New Testament. And even here in the Gospels, it is being introduced to them. So you can't blame them for being puzzled. So in chapter 33, Jesus says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye love one another. So he says there's going to be your mark of identity, because I'm going ahead, and I'm going somewhere that you cannot come with me. Now he's speaking of heaven. There are three interruptions, and we're not going to follow the three, interesting as they are. There's an interruption by Peter, a famous one. We'll be looking at Peter, God willing, sometime. There's an interruption by Thomas, and there's an interruption by Peter. But the one I'm interested in this morning is interruption by Thomas himself. Because Jesus Christ then goes on. However much they interrupt him, he answers them, but with determination, he goes on with his theme. So in a way, it's like in kind of an open air, you might say, where three or four people are heckling, and the person answers the heckler, but goes on with his theme. He's not going to be put off. And so he comes to the most beautiful words, amongst the most beautiful words in Scriptures. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, you know, it was a custom at that time to hire a guide if you went somewhere. And what you would do, you would tell the guide to go ahead, and he would get lodgings for you, and he'd put a down payment. And he'd come for you and take you there. And then he'll go to the next stage and come for you and take you there. So you had a guide. But here there is only one step from life to eternal life via Calvary. And Jesus Christ was saying, "I'm going ahead. I'm paying your full board. And then I'll come for you. So that where I am, there he may be also." It's the lovelier thoughts. That one day he will come for me. It'll be a lovely day. One day he'll come for you. And that day, we said, "Where I am, there you will be also. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. For in my Father's house are many mansions. It's palatial and it's homely. If it were not so, I'd never lie. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And remember the word prepare, what Paul says in his epistles, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the mind of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also." Now I ask you this morning, are you sure in your heart that he will come for you? And that he will take you home. Right? Settle that in your heart now. On this long, long day, this lovely day as well, settle in your hearts. Yes, you can say, "Amen." There will be a day. I do not know if he will come during my youth. I do not know if he'll come in my 20s and my 30s and my 40s. I do not know if it will come with no warning whatsoever. I do not know if it will come with a reasonable time of warning, and I will know that this is my terminal illness. I do not know if he'll allow me to reach retirement age. I do not know if he'll allow me to reach old age. I do not know, but this I know, he'll come. And he'll take me home. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now when he comes to this, in verse 4, "And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know," when he said that in chapter 14 in John, that was just too much for Thomas. He was fascinated by all this. But when he said, "And where I am going, you know where I'm going, and you know the way." And he just not contain himself anymore. He had no idea of the way. And he had very little idea of the destination and its description. His mind and his soul and his thinking couldn't reach that far of thinking of a heavenly home. So in verse 5 in chapter 14 he says, "Then Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And I believe it, I'd imagine it was said quite impatiently. He's an inquisitive man and he wants to know. He said, "Now look, Lord, you're talking about these things and about heaven and going and we can't come, and you've told the Jews that they can't come and so on. And now you say it's a very lovely place, and then you say, I know the way. I haven't got a clue about the way, and I don't know what you're talking about." That's how he answered. Probably, he is voicing the question that is burning in all their hearts. Probably. But you know, we can thank God for his inquisitive spirit. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you know, with that kind of query, impatient as it may have been, possibly, or perhaps, I don't know how it was said, just the words are there, how can we know the way? Yet the answer is such that it's one of those pinnacle verses that we can say regarding any other religion in the world, that they may be sincere or whatever they may think they are, there is only one way to God. I am the way. And there's only one ultimate truth. I am the truth. There is only one source of life. I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you know that is either the most one of the most wonderful statements ever made, or is one of the grossest, cruelest, most terrible things ever said. If that were a lie, it would be the most horrendous lie ever. But look in the context, it said, if it were not so, I would have told you, I'm truthful. He does not lie. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Life eternal. So we can thank Thomas for that and for his inquisitive and his inquiring mind. Now then, the next point. An insensitive reaction. The scene, the crucifixion has taken place, and Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And to this end he came to this world, that it might be possible for sinful little things like ourselves to account that gracious experience when we are drawn by God, where we exercise repentance and faith. We come to know him as Saviour. He was crucified. Then there is a great vindication and the resurrection, and God raised him from the dead. And there are numerous then resurrection appearances. And the incredible thing is that all these resurrection appearances took the disciples by surprise. And many, although they had been told these things, it is only when these things happened that all he had said, the meaningful things he said, came to their minds and became fresh. Well, you know all those different examples. But this one. The disciples were together in 20 verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the disciples were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were frightened, all right, they're together, they're thrilled with various things, but they were frightened. Came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. What a lovely place to have been. You know, they hadn't understood fully yet the cross. Their beloved Saviour was crucified. He'd been rejected by the people, and the leaders had been cruel to him. All those things. And there they are, and they're afraid of the Jews, afraid about what happened to them. And he stands in the midst of them and tells them, now don't be troubled. Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so sent I you. And when he had said thus, he breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins he remits, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins he retain, they are retained. Now Thomas was not there. You know, Thomas was not there. Have you ever been afraid of missing a prayer meeting in case it comes? You know, have you ever been afraid? You know, things have always been real to me, but I remember a particular time when I went to the theological college and I was so burdened for revival. I was anxious that if revival came, What would I do if revival came then? Did I go on with my course, or what did I do? Are those things as real as that to you? Are they real? Let them be real. Thomas missed the vital meeting. And what an awful thing it is, that you miss a meeting. Everyone's saying, you should have been in that meeting. Oh, not you. I've heard that already four times. You should have been there. Well, I wasn't there. You should have been there. You don't know what you missed. And they told him what had been there about this special resurrection. I don't know what kind of mood he was in, but he said one of the most terrible things. The other disciples have said unto him, we have seen the Lord. We have. We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Those are my conditions. Unless I can put my finger like that into the holes of his hands and thrust my hand into the gash in his side, I'm telling you straight, he said, I will not believe. And from that day he's been known as Doubting Thomas. Doubts are terrible things. We all have doubts sometimes. Have you had doubts? Maybe you have not, but most of us, for some reason or another, have doubts. Doubts sends trust out of the window. If you doubt a friend, it can never really be the same, can it? Or maybe if things get right, I don't know. If you doubt that you've always trusted an organization or something at work, and you begin to doubt, then happiness in that particular sphere of work disappears. But when we begin to doubt the faith, what happens then? To doubt. To doubt that it was a virgin birth, that all heaven rejoiced, and angels sang. There are many who doubt and still go on in the ministry. I wonder why. For me, things are right or wrong. I cannot see in betweens at all. I've never been able to. Things are either right or it's wrong. It's either truth or it's a lie. And we know that leaders of great denominations say that you have to interpret the virgin birth as a concept, not as a fact. To doubt. Do you doubt the virgin birth? To doubt his sinless life. To do, read the Gospels again. Oh, they're beautiful. They're just so beautiful. To doubt his atoning death. And when you're looking at Calvary, and when you survey the wondrous cross, all you can say is, when I survey the cross when he died, oh, what a pity, he was a good man. Why did they do that? But that you're able to say, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. To doubt that. To doubt the resurrection that is real, physical. There's a different dimension about it too, I know. And increasingly so. But nevertheless, you could touch him, feel him, and so on, give him food. To doubt the resurrection, to doubt God, just because something goes wrong, or we have a little grumble or a grievance, we doubt God. When you doubt, shall I tell you what gets hold of you? Despair grips our souls. Am I right? Despair. And despair is a terrible thing. Despair brings an emptiness which fills our lives with emptiness. You can say, what's in that box? It's full of what? It's empty. Well, it's full of emptiness, isn't it? That is, there is nothing there. It's a void. And in a sense, it's full, but it's full of nothing. And it's awful to be full of nothing. Or maybe just despair and doubt at that. Doubts will slowly distance ourselves from the things of God. We become fringe people, then occasional people. Can we be brought back? The answer is yes. Now, how can a person be brought back when doubts have entered and doubts can come? How can a person be brought back? Well, I would say it is God alone who can do this. We can pray for the person, we can talk to them. But really, it has to be an approach by God. This is the example here. So call on God. It's my last point. It's a brief one. An incredible statement. Who but the Lord can do this? He comes to his doubting mind. Now, notice when God deals with doubts, they are twofold, aren't they? Doubts where Satan whispers and doubts that come from our hearts or from both, whichever. Now, when God deals with this kind of thing, shall I put it like this? I want to use the word carefully. I do not mean he's unkind. Ruthless in the sense of thorough. When he takes the doubt away, he's not going to leave shreds. He's going to take it all away. That's the wonderful thing. So it's going to be a thorough one, an absolutely thorough one. I can remember as a little boy at an aunt in Bangor. She had a cousin roughly my age, and my mother would visit and we'd go. And they said, "We'll go for a walk, but let's wash their faces first." I said, "Dread it." She'd plonk us on the table, and she'd take a cloth like this. And honestly, for all the world, it could be a scrubbing brush. Might have been only a little mark there. But by that time, you didn't need to go out in the sun to be red. Your face was completely, red, burning red. It shouldn't leave an inch of your ears or anything. I thought, I would like to have a bath. Oh, it's terrible. And I reminded my cousin once, and she said, yes, she was pretty thorough. She was thorough in cleaning the house, and she was very thorough in washing our faces. I said, yes, and that's the only thing I can remember her for. God is thorough. And when he makes clean, he makes really clean. And when he gets rid of doubts, he really gets rid of it completely. So he directs his attention to Thomas particularly. And I wonder sometimes that he came this time only for Thomas. See how he cares for one soul. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then he directs his attention to Thomas. And this is what he said. Then said he unto Thomas. He said to them generally, "Peace be unto you," so he doesn't ignore them. Then said he unto Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side." Go on. Do it. Put your finger in the hole in my hands. Thrust your hand into my side. If that is the only thing that will make you believe, then do it. But then he calls doubt by its right name. And be not faithless, but believing. Doubt is another word for unbelief. So when we hear these great declarations, they cannot believe that, so the other. It's another word for unbelief. So be not faithless, but believing. Now what did Thomas do? Here comes Thomas. "Come on, put your hands out, Jesus." Oh no. He loved him. Remember? He would have died with him. He'd have done anything for him. This was his character, you see. And this is how he had to be dealt with. And Thomas answered and said unto him. Now this is the greatest statement in the New Testament about Jesus Christ. "My Lord and my God." That's great. That's his high. We've seen his low. Unless I can put. They're close together, aren't they? Just a week apart. and here it is I, my Lord and my God. How do you feel? Whatever you may be feeling this morning, think about our Lord. And are you able to say in your heart, with dear old Thomas, who came from doubt to a living faith, my Lord and my God. And that's a very, very wonderful thing. The greatest, greatest thing in all this world, to believe in a crucified and a risen Savior. Jesus hadn't finished. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. All right, Thomas. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But he said, blessed are they that have not seen, not in that physical kind of way, blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Do you know? We are the honored ones. We have not seen. Not with these eyes, have never seen that lovely form of thine. The eyes of faith, yes. Yet we have believed. And our Lord says about us, blessed are they. That we go home from our congregation and from our morning service thinking this morning, blessed am I. I have not seen him with my eyes, but with my heart I have believed. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath a chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come. All right. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we turn to thee in our Saviour's name, and ask thy blessing upon us, O Lord. Amen.